And we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to get right into that today because time seems to get away when you're dealing with subjects like this really quick. But I want us to stand, if you will, and let's say this together, the Apostles' Creed. And the reason why for thousands of years this has been, churches around the world has had this creed. And I just think it's important. Even today, further in the message, I'll tell you why the Apostles' Creed. I'll try to, if it don't flip on me, we'll have it where we can read it very good. All right, it goes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. He had descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. When he shall come to judge the living and the dead, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. This is a big issue we've been talking about. I believe. What I believe and what you believe really does matter. It matters what we believe. We find this out when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. What does this first part of that word say right there? Remind me to tell you that. If I forget to tell you, you say, hey, you got to tell us about Caesar. All right, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? See, in other words, what's the talk on the street about who I am? You know, what are people saying about Jesus? What do they believe? What do they believe about Jesus? What's the talk on the street? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others, some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said, but what about you? And he asked, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That question one day will be asked of you. One day we will, as the creed says, we're going to face the judgment seat. And one day God's going to ask us, what do you believe? And whom have you believed? And whom have you believed? Whom did you believe in? And what did you do with what you believed? And what did you do with? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with your knowledge of Jesus? What did you do with your belief in Jesus? What did you do? And so Jesus is confronting the disciples and he said, whom do men say that I am? Well, they put Jesus in the company of some great people. Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Only thing about John the Baptist, he got beheaded. He don't have a head anymore. He's dead. Well, what about Elijah? He's dead. What about one of the prophets? He's in the company of a bunch of dead people. He's good. But whom do you say that I am? Now, it's interesting that when this was said, that, you know, Peter was not a perfect guy. He didn't have it all together most of the time. But Peter did have the audacity to actually speak out. I believe there's something between, you go, well, I believe. How many knows there's a difference between head knowledge and heart felt? And so, you know, you can say, I believe, and you may have the difference between knowing in your head and knowing in your heart. You can know things in your head and act upon them, but if you believe, you can know something in your head and not act upon it, or you can believe something in your heart and act upon it. does what you believe cause a corresponding action on your part? That's what we learned in Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At the time that you're kind of required to believe upon, there's nothing to believe upon. You know, whatever you desire when you pray, is that thing you're desiring is not there yet. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence is not there yet. A lot of things, your faith and your belief has to start before what you see, you feel, you touch. And so you're believing it in your gut. You're believing it in your heart. You're really believe that. Most of you would have a hard time saying, well, you know, I swear to God, or I'll stand upon it, or I'll give my life upon it. But the early church, these disciples, Peter was one of them. Well, I'll just tell you who you are. And so Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was saying this. It was right now kind of like somewhere between his head and his heart. He was not quite yet there yet. You know, a lot of times Peter spoke out of turn. Peter was the one that said, Jesus said, you know, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'm not going to deny you. All of them may deny you, but I'll never deny you. Jesus said, yeah, before the cock crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And Peter said, I'll die for you. And see, Jesus said, Peter, yeah, one day you will die for me, but today's not the day. Peter, that day, denied the Lord three times because what he believed about Jesus was kind of up here in his head. It wasn't down here in his heart yet. It wasn't something that he's willing to bet the whole farm on. It wasn't a fully developed faith yet. It was in the process. It was being worked on. And that's where we all kind of find ourselves sometimes. We're kind of like, our faith is kind of getting there. It's not there yet. We do realize that later on, he told Peter, he said, Peter, when you're old and gray, you will die for me. And sure enough, Peter bought into this thing, body, soul, and spirit. And one day he did die for the Lord. When they led him out to be crucified, he said, you know, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. That was very offensive for him to say, Lord, my Lord and Savior. And they led him out, and he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy. And so that let me know that Peter really did get it eventually. Not in the beginning, but he eventually got it. And so it's one of these things. Peter would stand up and actually speak this thing out. He'd actually believe that. He actually leaned on that. And it's pretty powerful. Here's why what Peter said was so powerful, because of where he said it. The conversation taking place here is in Caesarea. And as you notice, the first part of Caesarea is Caesar. And this is Caesar's Philippi. See, when Caesar Augusta come into rule for the Roman Empire, and Herod the Great, Caesar remained, and he named places after himself. In other words, this is Caesar Augusta's Philippi. It belongs. And the thing is, Caesarea Philippi was one of the crown jewels of the Roman Empire. This is like going to Washington. This is the Mecca of the Roman Empire. And right there in this Mecca of the Roman Empire, Peter is going to declare that you are the Christ. And it's an Old Testament thought translated into the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it was translated into the Greek, which was the dominant language of the first century world. The word there was Christos. Christos was translated, And that word in the Hebrew meant anointed king. He's the anointed king. It's used 20-something times in the Old Testament. So Peter's looking at Jesus and he says, whom do men say that you are? And Peter is declaring, you are the anointed king. You're it. You're the ones that we've been waiting on all this time. You're the anointed king. That's what Peter was saying by his words. He was making a declaration. Yes, you're the Messiah, but not only the Messiah, you are the king. He's calling Jesus the king in the shadow of the Roman Empire. And Jesus, you are the king. You're the king over all kings of this earth. Rome rules the world at this period in time. In fact, Rome ruled everything from India all the way to England. If you were to go from there to England, it would have took you by the ways they were able to, you know, transportation. They didn't have jets and they didn't have a fleet of jets or anything in that time. It would have took about a couple of years to get to some of these places to enforce your rule. But yet, people were afraid of the Roman Empire. They ruled supremely. The Roman Empire was huge. Was massive. Who dare go against the Roman Empire? Who can dare bring down the Roman Empire? What kingdom can overcome his kingdom? Jesus did, folks. Jesus did. Peter said, you're the king. Not just a king, but Peter said, you're the king of kings. You're the king of kings. He's making a declaration we see happening here is that Jesus is king over all earthly powers and all earthly kings. There's only one thing we can see here in this location before it was renamed Caesarea Philippi. It was named Pan, that had the temple of Pan of Baal. And even he says, you're king over that. Your kingdom, your temple. Peter is saying you're the king over every earthly power, but also you're the king over every heavenly power. He's saying not only that, your domain that exists, that you do not stand over. There's not a domain that exists in the world, in the heavens, below the earth. There's not a domain anywhere that you do not over, that you're not over, that you don't. Are king of it. Peter's saying, Jesus, you're the king of kings and the Lord of heaven and earth and below the earth. Peter is making a huge statement here. It's important to note that we read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the prophets and the righteous men were often called sons of God. So when Peter called it Son of the living God, it's not unusual to find some prophet or somewhere in the Old Testament where they're called Son of God. But the difference in the way that Peter says it that day is what's really different. He's given the Son of God. None of them were given that definite. The article is what's so empowering. He said, you are the Son of God, not just a Son of God. He didn't say you're a king. He said you're the king. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. Jesus is unique in his sonship with the Father. He is co-equal with God. This guy that was born in Bethlehem, Jesus, he was a son that was given. He was a child that was born. Peter is saying this guy right here, the carpenter's boy, this guy is the Son of the living God. He's co-eternal with God. Jesus has always been and he will always be, is what Peter is saying. Jesus is co-equal with the Father. He has always been. You know this, if you read in the Gospel of John, a lot of people said, well, you know, Jesus was no big thing until like 70 years after he died. Then they started, you know, fantasizing about how great he was and they started writing stuff about him. And, you know, nobody really believed he was God until 70 years after he died. That's not true, folks. Right here, his own disciples are declaring that he is God, that he's eternal, that he was before time. As a matter of fact, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was before all things. He was co-equal with the Father. That is not true about the prophets. None of the prophets was co-equal with the Father. None of the prophets was before time began. This is not true about the other prophets. Jesus walked in a distinct, different light and a different authority. Matter of fact, Jesus tells Peter, if you go a little bit further into Matthew there, he says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My heavenly Father has revealed it to you. I was telling you last week about the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start, actually the beginning little part of it will start on Easter Sunday, but I'm going to go into the talking about the Holy Spirit around here. The Holy Spirit give us the Word through holy men written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we find out here that the Holy Spirit revealed, enlightened, illuminated, give revelation of who Jesus was. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. In other words, there wasn't a man somewhere, wasn't a teacher somewhere, there wasn't some prophet, wasn't no flesh and blood man, but God has given you that revelation. I believe that God can give our church a revelation of who He is. And I've never seen a time before where this world needs a revelation of who God really is than right now. Who God really is, who Jesus really is. And so he says, Jesus was before time was. He was before the earth was. He was before the beginning was. That Jesus has this unique authority. He operates in an extreme amount of authority. Can you imagine riding around on a boat with Jesus Christ and, you know, you're out with Jesus Christ and he goes, man, I'm tired. I'm going to go down and I'm going to go to sleep. Well, it's like, he's okay, he's human enough that he's tired and he's human enough that he's sleepy and he goes down in the boat to go to sleep and then a storm comes up and they start yelling and screaming, Jesus, help us! Don't you care that we're about to be destroyed? This storm is fixing to take us down. And you know, can you imagine Jesus? He just woke up. You know, this is a time change Sunday. So you're kind of drowsy. You're kind of not all woke up. And you're like, I wish he'd quit yelling. I was almost asleep. And you know, you're kind of in that little bit of thing. And Jesus goes, what are y'all yelling about? There's a storm. It's going to kill us. And Jesus said, storm, cut it out. Can you imagine someone telling the storm to just cut it out, to quit? And it did. This storm wasn't even like a spoiled child. You ever tell a child, don't do something? Don't touch that. And the child goes, you know, that's why you need that parenting class. Like, or a child will go, don't say another word. But, you know, the child's got to get the last word in. But this storm, when Jesus said, cut it out. Peace be still. I don't think the storm thundered one more time. Like, I'll show you. I don't think the storm, there's like a little lightning flash. Like, I think the storm just closed back up and went away. And they go, what kind of authority does he have that even the winds and the waves obey him? How many things we need to get to know the God that the wind and the waves know they're under his jurisdiction and he has authority over them? There was a little village somebody put on Facebook. There was this little village, and you can see this humongous tornado coming toward this little village. And this little, I don't know, there's a bunch of Pentecostals, I know that, because they were out there, and they're speaking in tongues at the storm. And somebody's put it on Facebook, and literally you can see everything going crazy. And I mean, these people are praying like crazy. You know, there's no going and getting in anything. They don't have nothing on that little island to get into that will even get close to dealing with that storm. And so they're out there rebuking the winds and the wave. And honest to God, you see the storm go right around them. Amazing. We was up here this morning, we was doing prayer time for the worship team, and we had two people tell us that just recently they went to the doctor, and the doctor said the cancer's gone. It's in remission. It's not there anymore. I'm saying, you know, that's the God that we need to be believing in. It may not always be His will, but it should be our will to believe in God that way. There's not anything too hard for our God, that He's an unstoppable God if He chooses. You ever thought about how you would stop God? I don't like what God's doing in my life. Well, try to stop Him. A parent that's in full control when your kid is little, you can tell that kid, go to your room. And when you tell them to go to the room, they'll go, why? What does most parents say? What is it? Because I told you. Did they hear that? Because I told you to. In other words, I don't even have to tell you why you got to go to your room. I'm just saying, go to your room, and you better not talk back. You better just be heading to that room. Because you're bigger and you're in authority. Jesus never argued a whole lot. Do you ever notice that in Scripture? Jesus never does. They're saying, who are you? Are you the Christ? Jesus was answered with a question like, who do you think I am? Or that's what you say. He just didn't get in arguments. Jesus never had to argue because He was in authority. He was in authority. Jesus was so thankful that through revelation of the Holy Spirit of God that Peter was getting it, that Jesus was the bomb. Jesus was the thing. Jesus was it. Jesus was God. He was God today. He was God yesterday. He'll be God tomorrow. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Son of God, the begotten of the Father. Jesus was getting it. Jesus, that's a good thing, because upon that revelation, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know why the gates of hell had reference to that? I didn't even tell them this in the first service. But the gates was always where the authority structure of any great kingdom was. They had walled cities and they had a gate. You can read in the Old Testament where they said they surrounded this group of people, and they said, you know, why sit here until we die? Because they'd surrounded them. They said, we're not going to sit here. They had them surrounded. They couldn't go get food. And so these little five guys with leprosy, I think it was, they went out and they said, we're not going to sit here and die. We're going to go into the camp. But they had prayed about it. When they go there, all the people are left. They take the spoils, take about. But it's like the town government. That's the seat of authority. The massive gates of Gaza. And if you wanted to destroy a city, you took their gates. You took their gates. I know a guy used to have some rental property in Mississippi. He said, you know, if you don't pay your rental bill, I used to come take your door off. And you don't stay in that neighborhood at night without a door. You just don't do it until the law told them they couldn't do that no more. But the gate was the seat of authority. If you took the gate down, they were able to be taken. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, Peter, this kind of revelation, when you understand that, I'm going to build my church on that revelation of who I really am. And the gates, the authority, the powers of hell cannot prevail against what I'm fixing to do. That's why the church of the living God's got to get back to this revelation, who God is. God, He's God. He's God. Is that too simple? God is God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I just want you to know that God is God, and you're not. Don't you just love Jesus' authority walking around? They told Jesus that, your friend Lazarus died. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary goes, but you know, you could. See, Mary's now got that revelation that Peter got. Mary goes, but you could, if you really wanted to, you could, even though he's dead, Jesus, I'm just telling you, even though he's dead, he can live again. If you really want to do it. And Jesus said, all right, Lazarus, you can't be dead no more. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. Do you understand we're serving a God that can tell the dead you can't be dead? You're not allowed to be dead no more. Bang, Lazarus comes out of the grave. A God that's a resurrecting God. There's not anything too hard for him. There's not anything he can't do. He has authority over dead people, over winds and waves. We forget sometimes, even the Old Testament. Do you imagine the awesome power of God? Yeah, God had to talk Noah into building an ark. It took a long time. But what God said, well, when you get it built, I'll take care of the animals. Noah said, thanks, God. That's because I'm not good with animals. And when he got the ark built, all these animals just started coming two by two and went in the boat. Just started going in. Is there anything too hard for God? He said, go, just walk around the Jericho walls and walk around one time a day and shout unto the Lord, and then do it for 7 days. And on the seventh day, do it seven times. And shout unto the Lord, and I'll cause that city, those walls, to come down. And they did. Did you know when the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God, when it was coming back home, they had prayed for it to come back home. David wanted it to come back home. You know, for many years, if you had the presence of God, you had power. If you had the presence of God, you had authority. If you had the presence of God, people wouldn't mess with you because you better not touch God's anointed. They said that the cows that brought the Ark of the Covenant back, that this was a time that they were needing to be milked. And if you know anything about cows, when they need to be milked, they want to go to the barn. They want to get that load off of them. But when God says, you're taking the ark back and then you're going to get milk, even the animals obey him. God one time caused a donkey to talk. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that's outside of God's authority? Is there anything beyond God's kingdom, his domain? That's what the Apostle Creed is saying when you break all the words down. Not only is it known in heaven that Jesus is all that, now it's known by those who've received the revelation that Jesus is all that. But it don't stop there. You know that Jesus is well known in hell. Jesus be walking along, he's just minding his own business, doing the Jesus thing with his disciples. And he walks in a certain area, and all at once, somebody possessed with devils starts screaming out, oh, Jesus is coming! I gotta run! And this demon said, have you come to send us to that place of torment before our time? Jesus hadn't said nothing to that demon. But that demon knew who was in charge. That demon knew that Jesus had authority over him. That demon said, are you going to send us to the place of torment? Did you know that every demon and every demonic spirit already knows who's in authority? Don't you think it's about time for the church to know who's in authority? If the demons know Jesus is in authority, and if the demons know their days are numbered, if the demons know they cannot have any place on God's people, God's anointed people, then shouldn't we know it? The demons cried out. I'll never forget, I was at youth camp one time, and there was this big old black young man there, and he had had a terrible childhood, and he was demon-possessed. And I know people think, well, they don't happen anymore. It does happen. This boy was demon-possessed, and demons hate the name of Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They don't like the blood of Jesus. You plead the blood of Jesus. He don't like the blood of Jesus. They don't like the word. They hate the word. We was in that meeting, and this evangelist had been in there praying for him, and I was the camp director. And so he looked at me, and he said, here, come here. He said, you're going to pray? I said, I don't know how to pray for that demon. I'm not a demon specialist or nothing. You know, I just believe in God, believe in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you get out here, God will tell you what to say. And I started praying with that young man. I mean, he was a big, strong young man. There was a lot of people holding him down, praying. People was praying. And I said, God, you're going to have to help me. I don't know what to do. And a verse of scripture came to mind. And I told that young man, I said, devil, you're going to have to let this young man go. We're fixing to pray here in unity in God's word. We're going to agree together in unity right now. And we're going to plead the blood of Jesus. And in the mighty name of Jesus, that name that's above every name, we're going to ask Jesus to send you to that place of torment before your time. Because I'd remember that verse. You would have thought I just jabbed that guy with a knife or something. He, yeah. No, no, no. You go, well, how did you know that's a possibility? The only way I know is a possibility because demons were crying out and said, please don't send me to the place of torment before it's time. And when those demons and that young man thought that they were going to be sent to that place of torment before their time, they come screaming out. And this young man that we were all scared to death of, he got up and hugged all our necks and thanked us, crying. And he went out there. Peggy Bell was out there leading the worship, and they were singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He come running out of the room. They thought he had beat everybody else up, and he was coming after the crowd. It's like, whoa, no. And he come out there, and he's hugging everybody and thanking. He told everybody he was so what all childhood he had. He said, I can't explain the power that was over me. But he said he had been into a lot of demonology, demon stuff. But I'm telling you, God is all-powerful. And the disciples, they went out, and they come back and go, Jesus, let me tell you what happened today. Jesus goes, oh, I kind of already know what. You know, like, can you imagine arguing with God, and God goes, why are you thinking that? Well, I didn't say nothing, but you were thinking it. Well, how'd you know? I know all things. So you don't argue with Jesus. He already knows what you're going to think. Sometimes like your wife. It feels like that. But the disciples come back, Jesus, you're never going to believe this. Even the devil, the demons are afraid of us. They're coming out in your name. And Jesus goes, that ain't no big deal, dudes. He said, don't glory in the fact that demons come out at the command of the name of Jesus Christ. The thing you ought to be rejoicing about is your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most important thing of all. Because see, if your name's not written in the book, demons don't not afraid of you at all. You're not under the blood. You're not in the word. You're not one of God's anointed. You're not one of his children. He can have his way with you. There's some people watch Paul cast out devils in the Bible. And they go, you know, we can make some money out of that. We just tell people to come, give so much money, we'll cast the devil out of you. You know, good money. And so they tried to do it. And this demon spoke out and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And then the demon jumped on the guy and tore and ripped him and tore him to threads. Read it in the Bible. We are no match for this world. We're no match for the storms of this world. We're no match for the marital breaks up of this world. We're no match to raising kids. We're no match to growing old. We're no match to medical problems without God. But with God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I really feel like our world is getting back to a point that we believe we need God again. That we really believe we need Him again. Jesus has this unique power, authority with God. And so we find out that later, not only is Jesus Christ the King, He is also the only unique Son of God. And the last title He gives Him here, He said, Jesus, Your Lord. The phrase there is used 300 times. And he said, King, He's also a unique Son of God. And the last title given to Him is Apostle Creed is that He is Lord. 300 times used in the New Testament. And once again, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, as you would go to the Old Testament, when it was translated into Greek, the word Yahweh, when you found the word Yahweh, meaning God, Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh, God is Lord. God is Lord. God is Lord. Well, when they came to the New Testament, they translated that Jesus, meaning He's Lord. He's Yahweh Lord. He's God. He's Lord. And if He is Lord, then it's saying something big. But here's something that is foreign that seems to be happening in the world today, in churches today. There's some religion today. There's some churches today that thinks that Jesus can be your Savior without Him being your Lord. That's foreign to the Bible. You can't just take Him as your Savior and say, yeah, I want Him as my Savior. I want Him to forgive him all my sins, deal with the devil and the storms of life. But I'm not about to make you Lord. No, you know, to call you the owner of my life, the director of my life. You're in control of my life. You think I'm going to give up control to you? And then we realize that if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Some people want to call Jesus His Savior, but it's too much trouble for them to get out of bed and come to church. Because He's here, but He's not here. He's not Lord yet. Some people, they want to call Him Savior, but He's never got into their wallet before. They've never give Him 10% called tithes. They've never give offerings. I'm not trying to make it hard today, but I'm just telling you, a gospel where you want to conveniently call Him your Savior, but you don't want Him as Lord, is a problematic gospel. It's a problematic gospel. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And you have a king. We have a King that has absolute power. There is not anything that can stand up to our Lord and our God. And He's got to be Lord. He's got to be Lord. You know, a lot of people, they don't want Him to be Lord. They want Him to be fire insurance. They want to just make sure they don't go to hell. That He helps them through storms of life. But the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll tell you what has become popular in our world today. It's become popular in our world today to piggyback. The world really does know that Jesus is all that. And so they try to piggyback on the gospel. But they're not really, they don't have a heartfelt gospel. They're just trying to piggyback. I'll tell you one, the Muslims, they believe in Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know the Muslims believe in Jesus? If you look in the Quran, you'll find that they refer to Jesus as Isa. That's the name, their translation of Jesus, Isa. They believe that He is a prophet sent from God, and He's one of God's best. He's not just a good prophet. He's one of the best prophets. They believe that he's the best prophet, so that Jesus is one of the greatest prophets ever known to mankind. But the Muslims, they don't believe that He's born of a virgin. They don't believe that He's pre-existence with God. They just like to piggyback just in case there's somebody that wants to call out the name of Jesus. Oh, we believe in Jesus too. But they don't believe in the Jesus that we're talking about, that is Savior, that you're going to have to bow your knee to and every tongue's going to confess. They don't believe in that Jesus. Well, what about some other religions here? Jews. The Jews, The Jews don't just ignore Jesus. They believe that he is a false Christ, that he's not the Messiah. But they recognize he did exist. And so that's their opinion of Jesus. The Hindus, they believe that Jesus is the incarnation of God Vishnu. According to Hindu belief, Vishnu is periodically incarnated in the world in forms of various kinds of fish or dwarfs or human beings. Vishnu comes into the world in order to preserve and sustain life or restore order to this earth. So they have an opinion of Jesus even. The atheists or the agnostic usually believe that he was a good teacher and he's a good example to emulate. Unbelievers even think Jesus is a pretty good historical person, but he's kind of irrelevant for us today. You know, that was the old time. That's what your grandparents believed. It's not something we need to believe today. They kind of believe Jesus like, yeah, I believe in Jesus like I believe in George Washington. You know, I believe in George Washington. There's some stuff you can find in history about him. I don't know if I buy into the cherry tree story, but yeah, I believe in George Washington. That's how people are about the Bible anymore. Yeah, I believe Jesus was a good man. You know, he was a good prophet. He was a good guy to emulate. Even the Hindus got some of the Muslims. So he's kind of a world figure. There is historical documentation about him that he existed, that he really did come, that he really was born. I don't buy into the virgin birth. I don't believe in, you know, when we say that creed, we're going that we believe in God, our Father, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. You're saying that he's the creator. See, the creed was written to come against false doctrine in their day. Do you know how many, for over 1,000 years, churches have stood up and said, I believe in God Almighty, Almighty God, Father, Creator. What would that defute? What false doctrine was they trying to come against? If you were to stand up every Sunday in your church and say you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, it would come against what? Evolution, right? But we got people that today they go, well, I went to college, had this, you know, they said that, you know, it's evolution. We believe in evolution. No, I don't believe in evolution. I don't care what some professor says, what some science book says. I do not believe in evolution. And so the creed is important. We don't believe in the creed. The creed is just like, it's just some stuff that came out of the Bible. We believe in the Bible, but this creed was taken from the Bible. We believe in the Bible, rightly divided the Bible. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge the dead and the righteous. And we believe that the devil's knee is going to bow and coming out of the devil's mouth is going to be that Jesus is Lord. We believe that. We believe that the dead cannot stay dead. When Jesus said dead, you can't be dead no more. All your loved ones are going to come up out of the grave. They're going to come. You know, their spirit's already with the Lord. But they're going to come. When Jesus said it's time, they're coming out like Lazarus come out. That can give us hope. That helps us make our day. That's when we're standing at a funeral. We don't have to be hopeless and in despair. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right now, your loved one is in heaven enjoying the bliss of heaven. And how many times Billy Graham said, I can't wait to go. I really can't wait to go. But you can't be a nominal Christian. C.S. Lewis put it this way. C.S. Lewis, he was a professor of medieval literature at Cambridge and Oxford. That's some pretty prestigious schools. So he's kind of smarter than me today. So I'll give you somebody smarter than me today by far. After he read the Bible, studying it as medieval literature, he said, Jesus' claims makes him either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. He has to be one of those. He's an outright liar. He's an outright liar. He has just made it all up, and he held on to that lie. It's an incredible amount of self-discipline as he was butchered himself with that lie. And he's pretty persuasive too, because if this was just a lie that he made up, he was so convincing that he convinced 12 disciples, if he didn't ever raise from the dead, He convinced them to give up their life for a lie. Not only those, but there was 500 other people that saw Jesus alive after he was dead. And the church started on a lie then? Folks, it's not a lie. For people want to say that, he was not really dead or all that. It's all lies. And we don't buy into the world's narrative. We don't believe the world's false news, the false narrative about Jesus. It's way past time for the world to be politically correct or religiously correct or demonically correct or anything else. It's time for us to say, let the word be true and let every man, every system, every medium, every philosophy be a lie, but let God be true. Because when we make God true and we stand on his truth, devils tremble. Devils tremble. If it's God's will, sickness has to go. If it's God's will, the dead rise. It's God's will. And he says, if he made up that, he said, so he's either a lie, he's a lunatic, he's crazy, or he is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, we cannot be indifferent to that claim. He either is who he says he is. Jesus, everybody has an opinion about who he is, and yet he is teaching the teachings of Christ and the life of Christ that makes so many of those beliefs about who he is relevant. He is God. He is Lord. Jesus come that you might have life and have it to the full. I was talking about being full of the Spirit last week. I remember when I first got a car and I was about 16 and I had a job, and you know, you used to go out there and you'd get at a gas station and the attendant would come out and pump your gas. Wasn't that a great day, y'all? Somebody come out and pump your gas for you. But the embarrassing thing for me to be, when I was about broke as a teenager, they'd come out and said, how much gas you want? I go, give me a dollar. Well, take it for granted, a dollar bought me like 3 gallons, but yeah, give me a dollar. In other words, sometimes I think we come to church like that. God said, you can have anything. I'm ready to meet your needs. I'm ready to heal you. I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to restore your marriage. I'm ready to do all these things for you. And you go, what? God says, through his Holy Spirit, what can I do for you? Give me a quarter tank. I'm not interested in being half full or three quarters full, or I'm not really interested in being full. Just give me enough to get by this week. That's all I want. Just give me enough to get by this week. That's all I want, God. God is calling us back to a full desire of him. There's a man come to Jesus one time. There's some honesty going on in I believe in the world, ministers, Christianity is a good honesty of the truth of the Holy Spirit. But this Jesus said, what do you believe? Jesus, you just send your spirit, my daughter can be healed. And he goes, do you believe? And the guy goes, I really don't know if I do believe or not. I want my daughter healed, but I'm not too good at believing. Sometimes you're not there yet. And we're not there sometimes. You go, do you have a desire? Do you desire for Jesus to be the Lord? You go, well, I'm not there yet. But do you have a desire to get to where you desire for him to be the Lord? That's where a lot of us are at. God, I can't really say that you're the Lord over every area of my life, that I've made you, you're the king of every area of my life, my marriage, my finances, my time. I'm not ready to say that you're fully enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of every area of my life. But I do thank you that I'm starting to get a desire for that to happen in my life. And that young man told Jesus, said, Jesus, help my unbelief. Jesus said, I want to believe. Well, you know, believing would be better, but the fact that he had a desire to want to believe. I believe in what gives me hope in the church today, I'm starting to see people that have a desire for a desire to make God Lord. I see people that are starting to have a desire to have a desire for revival. I'm seeing people that are starting to have a desire to have a desire to put away some of these gods of this world. Like, would stand in materialism, the ideal that more stuff will make you happy. More stuff will make you happy. You just think it'll make you more. It'll make you miserable, mostly. But do you want more? I'm going to tell you, the church, if I don't know if they can bring that up, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I want us to stand. This is what, you know, different creeds. At one time, this was believed to be a church hymn or a church creed, or churches sometime after Christ went back, churches started standing up and saying this. And I want us to stand and say this today. This is right out of the Word. It's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He's the Son of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in all things are hold together. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. I love that right there. Jesus got the full thing, buddy, and I want the full thing. How many wants the full thing? Woo! God was pleased to give Him the full thing. And He didn't get a half tank or a quarter tank. He got the full measure of God. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Whew, that is powerful, because we can come and ask for all of that because we have been made at peace with our Father through the blood of His Son. You can come and say, "Hey, you're my Lord." You know why you're my Lord? Because your blood was shed for me, and now I'm one of God's sons. And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right. I'm proud of you. You got it. You got the revelation." And you can go, and I can ask anything in your name, and you'll ask the Father, and the Father will give it to me. And Jesus goes, "Yep, you got it. That's another revelation you got. What you gonna ask for?" If we would get it, if we would get it, if we would get it, if we'd get the full revelation of God, say, "God, I want it. Pour it on me, God. Give me, make me full. Make me full, God. Make me full. I want the full load. I want the full thing. I want the full measure of God. Just like You poured it in Jesus, I want You to pour it in me. I want to be full." You could start praying those prayers. You could start seeing prayers answered. You could start seeing kingdoms shake, devils tremble. Why? Because you're not coming in your name, you're not coming in your power, you're not coming in your authority, you're coming in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who had, there's no domain in heaven or earth or below the earth that can compete with Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray today, God, there's so many areas of our life we need Your help. There's marriages that need Your help. There's families that need Your help. There's parents that need Your help. There's children. There's grandchildren. Lord, there's people on their jobs that need Your help. There's people need healing. There's people need rescuing. The only one that has dominion over all of that is Jesus. And today I challenge some people here today to finally make Jesus their Lord. Not their lip service, not a head knowledge, but a heartfelt belief system that they will act upon, they would even die for, that they would stand up for, that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lord, that He's King of Kings in their life. We ask it today in Jesus' name, amen.